You need very little reminding, of course, of the extraordinary workings of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Sound of a rushing, mighty wind, divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on the 120 who were assembled there. The commotion, of course, attracted a huge crowd who were confused to hear these disciples speaking in languages they hadn't learned, each hearing the mighty works of God in their own language, their mother tongue. Some were clearly amazed and perplexed and wanted to know more. They said, "What does this mean? What does this mean?" So the people of Jerusalem, they see the evidence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and they ask the question, "What does all this mean? What's going on?" What a great opportunity there for Peter to preach. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he was preaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because it appears in Holy Writ. What an opportunity for him to give a sermon on the Holy Spirit. But the simple matter is, of course, he didn't. He didn't do that. Peter's whole sermon is taken up with answering that question. What do these happenings mean? Peter knew, of course, the answer because he had been in the upper room with the Lord Jesus when Jesus explained to his disciples why he was going from them and what would happen when he asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit to them. Peter had been there when Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would teach them and bring everything to their remembrance that they had heard the Lord Jesus say. So Peter knew what the answer was. Peter was full of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and he preached. 3,000 were converted. But a little later on, Stephen was also full of the Holy Spirit. It says that he was full of faith and power. Holy Spirit, dynamite power. And his sermon that he preached is much longer, the account of that is much longer in the scripture here than the one of Peter. And it's given a whole chapter by the Holy Spirit's inspiration. Thousands of people were converted under Stephen. No, they weren't. As far as we know, none. None were converted under his preaching. And of course we know that it led to his being stoned to death. People were angry. So was he a failure? There were no apparent results. His hearers were angry. They killed him. No apparent results. Was he a failure? No, of course he wasn't a failure. But he appeared to be a failure, didn't he? I don't know this either. Maybe it's just conjecture. Maybe. We know that Saul of Tarsus, later to become Paul, was witness to that. He stood by and looked after the clothes of those who were doing the nasty deeds. He seemed to be unmoved by the spectacle, but what effect did it really have on Saul of Tarsus? Maybe it was just a piece in the jigsaw puzzle that was leading to his conversion, when a little while later Christ appeared to him, spoke to him, and he was born again, he was converted. Since the Pentecostal movement began over 100 years ago, with the revival in Azusa, there's been a lot of emphasis in evangelical circles on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But there has also been a lot of confusion down the years. I don't know if you've heard of a man called Sinclair Ferguson. He was pastor of a big church in the States for many years. He retired in 2013. He was senior minister of First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, South Carolina, and he returned to his native Scotland in 2013. He authored many books, or several books, I don't know how many, a number of books published by the Banner of Truth. He is actually a trustee of the Banner of Truth and a former editor of the Banner of Truth magazine. He said this: in 1906, there was the Azusa Street Revival. The event marks the beginning of the Pentecostal movement that in mainstream churches would become the charismatic movement. A result of the spread of Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement, the 20th century has tended to focus on our experience, on whether our experience is dramatic or otherwise, whether we see so-called miracles or otherwise. And he says this, and our actual knowledge of the person of the Holy Spirit and the inner significance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is perhaps no greater now than it was a century ago. John MacArthur is another man that I read and have listened to, faithful preacher. He wrote a book called Strange Fire, The Danger of Offending the Holy Spirit with Counterfeit Worship. He said, "It's a sad twist of irony that those who claim to be most focused on the Holy Spirit are in actuality the ones doing the most to abuse, grieve, insult, misrepresent, quench, and dishonour him. How do they do it?" he says. "By attributing to him, the Holy Spirit, words he did not say, deeds he did not do, phenomena he did not produce, and experiences that have nothing to do with him. They boldly plaster his name on that which is not his work." I would say here that I was, in my formative years, in my teenage years, I was subjected to Pentecostal teaching. I would say here that there were many men and women in the Pentecostal churches that I went to who were very godly people, people who were, some of them are already now in glory. And so I'm not knocking people who hold those doctrines in that sense. I believe they are in error, but they are good Christian people and I wouldn't wish to speak ill of them. And MacArthur goes on to cite many examples, which apparently you can see on YouTube. Whole congregations, he says, doing the Holy Ghost hokey-pokey. People token the ghost, which means apparently pretending to inhale the Holy Spirit and get high as if he were an invisible reefer. And women writhing on the floor, miming the process of childbirth. Old-fashioned snake handlers look tame, he says, by comparison. He cites several Pentecostal preachers who say that the Holy Spirit told them to punch, kick, and violently assault people in an attempt to heal them. An elderly woman died at a Benny Hinn miracle crusade when he pushed her over backwards. Hinn's wife made such ludicrous, vulgar statements about the Holy Spirit that her antics were later mocked on Comedy Central's The Daily Show. Although we might not have encountered such extremism in worship, we surely agree that there is widespread confusion about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it's essential that we learn from our Lord Jesus as he teaches how the Holy Spirit will work in the disciples and by extension, of course, in believers in the New Testament age after his ascension into heaven. There's no better place to go to find out from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself how the Holy Spirit works. So for our Bible reading, please, if you could turn just for a few verses to John chapter 16. I don't know the page number, but John chapter 16, just from verses 12 to 15. Jesus says to his disciples, this is part of the upper room discourse when he's telling them that he's going away from them, leaving them. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will teach you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So with the passage in front of us that we have just read, I would just like to speak on the work of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus has declared it here in these few verses. There's much more could be said, of course, so we will only, as we often say, we will only just be scratching the surface. It's important to note that the words of the Lord Jesus here apply first to the apostles. They were the ones whom the Holy Spirit would guide in all truth and bring to their remembrance all that Jesus had said. He said, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Now we have the Spirit's inspired teaching through the apostles in the New Testament, but in a secondary sense, our Lord's words here apply to us, in that the Holy Spirit opens up the truths of the Bible to us as we diligently study it in dependence upon him. We ought to pray when we come to study the Bible that the Holy Spirit will reveal the truths to us. This is the Word of God. This is the only Word of God that we have. Can't be added to, shouldn't be taken away from, but we do need the Holy Spirit's help in understanding it and clearly and letting it guide us in our daily activities. So we need to depend upon him. Paul makes it clear when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So I'd like us to see when we look at these verses, there are just four points really. First point is, the work of the Holy Spirit is progressive. Secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit is personal. Thirdly, the work of the Holy Spirit is truth-centered. And fourthly, the work of the Holy Spirit is Christ-centered and Christ-glorifying. Paul writes, "By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Paul told the Galatians that we receive the Spirit by believing the gospel. And he makes the same point, of course, to the Ephesians and elsewhere, I guess. This means that receiving the Holy Spirit is not an experience that you're supposed to have subsequent to salvation. I'm not saying that there are not experiences that a believer can have subsequent to salvation. One hopes and prays that they do have experiences of the presence of the Lord Jesus, of the workings of the Holy Spirit. But with salvation comes the promise of the Spirit's presence in the life. So receiving the Holy Spirit is not actually necessarily an experience. There is an experience in becoming born again. You can have with it many exalted feelings, can't it? But you may not even be aware of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life until you're taught about it. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to all who believe in Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody gainsay that. If we believed in Christ, we do not need to receive the Spirit. We have received the Spirit. Many verses, I can't go into all that. And that's not the purpose this evening. Paul said, didn't he, if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of his. So that was by way of introduction. Now we'll look very briefly at the four points I mentioned. Firstly, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is progressive. Well, why do I say that? If you read through that again at your leisure, you will see that he says, still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them. He says, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truths. He doesn't speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will also speak. He will tell you of many things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All the things that the Father has of mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. It's progressive. The Lord knew that the disciples were not ready at that point to bear all that he could teach them. This may have been due to their slowness to believe. All the prophets had spoken, as Jesus said on the road to Emmaus, I think, as it happened. Especially the truths related to Messiah's suffering. Certainly those on the road to Emmaus didn't understand. They just hadn't grasped the point of the Saviour's suffering like that. Jesus had repeatedly told the disciples he was going to die and be raised from the dead, but they just didn't somehow take it in. They didn't comprehend it. Didn't understand it. And there were other truths that they couldn't comprehend until the Holy Spirit came to dwell in them permanently. So here Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. All truth doesn't mean all truth. It doesn't mean world history, economics, or whatever else. It refers, of course, to all spiritual truth that the apostles and that we need for growth in godliness and holiness. The Lord just doesn't dump the whole thing on us at once. As a loving father, he knows how to teach his children how much they can bear. He patiently teaches us what we need for the stage of growth that we have reached. As parents, we taught our children, didn't we, as they grew up, according to their mental capacity and development at that whatever time in their life. Sue taught largely our son to read at quite a young age. And I guess I helped out when it came to sums and perhaps things practical, I hope, anyway. But we tailor our teaching, don't we, to our children in terms of their mental capacity and their stage of physical and mental development. The Holy Spirit does that with us spiritually. A young believer, we're told, needs the milk of the word, and he progresses, and then he can take the stronger meat. He says here that he's going to guide you into all the truth. Guide suggests that it's a process, guiding along, and it's a never-ending process, of course. In things we don't understand or things we need to be taught, we need somebody to teach us. We need a mentor to lead us. And the Holy Spirit is the divine guide, revealing the riches of Christ to your soul and my soul. Haven't you many times read a passage of Scripture many, many times, and then suddenly something strikes you and you think, ah, now I get it. Something falls into place. Well, that, my dear friends, is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not because we're clever. It's not because we know the Bible inside out. It's because the Holy Spirit chooses to reveal things to us. He reveals nothing new in terms of the Scripture. The Scripture is the Scripture, as I said a minute ago. But he reveals things to us that are within the Scriptures. Truths that we've seen before come alive to us. So, the Holy Spirit's ministry to us is a progression. Secondly, the ministry of the Spirit is personal. Now, I use the word personal not in the way that we might say, he is my personal saviour, to us personal. I'm talking in the theological way that personal is used. We talk about God being a personal God. People may say, Jesus is my personal saviour. That is fine, quite acceptable. Thank God that they are. But when we speak of a personal God, it doesn't mean it in that sense. Jesus says he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is not a force, but he is a person. Jesus says he will guide you into all truth. He's a person, the third person of the eternal Trinity, fully God in every way. That's what we mean by a personal God. It's important because false cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses deny the personality of the Holy Spirit, because of course they deny the Trinity. So in John 15:26, Jesus says that the Spirit testifies about Christ. Jesus says the Spirit testifies about Christ. A force cannot testify. So here the Spirit guides the disciples. A force can't give guidance. But the Holy Spirit speaks. He hears. He reveals what he has heard to the apostles. And the comforting truth is that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, tailoring his ministry to you personally. He knows what you're feeling, and he ministers his comfort to you through the word or through other believers or through your circumstances. Jesus says here, the Spirit guides you in the truth. But he does that as we study the word of God. He knows what we need to know and when we need to know it. His aim is to make us holy in thought, word and deed. But he can't guide us in all truth if we don't read the truth, study the truth. It's our obligation. There are many obligations we have. It's a free gospel. We are saved by grace, but we have responsibilities. So, the Holy Spirit's ministry is progressive, and it's a personal ministry. He is a personal God. The Holy Spirit is God, and he is a person. Thirdly, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is truth-centered. Jesus repeatedly refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. Here he said, didn't he, when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will speak not, he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The title, the Spirit of Truth, implies, of course, that there is such a thing as knowable, unchanging truth. Knowable, unchanging truth. The fact that the Spirit communicates this truth by speaking shows that the truth is expressed in words and sentences that can be understood. It is unchanging truth and unchangeable. Despite postmodernism that's infiltrated the church, there is such a thing as absolute moral truth. There's a popular worship song. I hope I'm not offending anybody this evening by saying this. There's a popular worship song that says, "And they know we are Christians by our love. We'll know that we are Christians by our love." Hopefully they will. The thing is, with some songs, I did look up that song, and the author of the song gives all the scriptures that he or she has referred to in the song, giving it the stamp of biblical teaching. They know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we're Christians by our love, but notice, not by our doctrinal agreement or our faithful witness of the gospel. They'll know we're Christians by our love, and so they ought to. But they also ought to know that we're Christians by what we stand for, what we believe in, the truth. We're told, you see, doctrine divides, love unites. Doctrine does rightly divide sometimes. So we're being encouraged to set aside the areas where we disagree with other Christians and to come together around the things that unite us. Be on your guard if you hear that. Many even apply this to justification by faith alone. Let's play that down, shall we? And other vital truths that divide us from the Roman Catholics and Protestants. And now, of course, even some men who we would have held in some high esteem, they're now accepting Muslim worship and lowering their standards to accommodate all. The enemy has used that error. They're nursed by our love, It's not love. It's not love to lower your standards like that. That's not love. The enemy has used that to cause many to tolerate damnable errors under the banner of unity and love. And a major portion, of course, we know in the New Testament, is written to us to warn us not to tolerate false teaching. Paul was very, very outspoken and decidedly definite dealing with error. Anathema to the Galatians, he said, anathema, these who teach error. The Holy Spirit has not given new authoritative revelation since the completion of the canon of Scripture. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and illumination, as I have said. Also, the Spirit doesn't reveal anything to anyone contrary to Scripture. Whatever he reveals to us, to know that it is the Holy Spirit revealing that, we have to make sure that it lines up with Scripture. I had somebody say to me years ago, when they were going to embark on a course of action which was clearly unbiblical, they said, "Oh, it's okay, I've had a little talk with Jesus, and it's all right." There might be things that when we have a little talk with Jesus, it does make it right or right, as the chorus we used to sing. We need to make sure it aligns with Holy Scripture. So, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is progressive, personal, and truth-centered. And finally, I read a very amusing article about things that preachers say. And this is one of the things that people hate, is when a preacher says, "and finally," and then go on for another 20 minutes. I assure you I'm not going to do that. So, and finally, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is Christ-centered and Christ-glorifying. "He will glorify me," he says, "he will glorify me." The Holy Spirit's role is not to glorify himself, but Christ. He doesn't call attention to himself, but to Christ. He doesn't lead us to focus our experiences on him, but on Christ. When people continually emphasize the Holy Spirit, and he should be emphasized, perhaps we're guilty of not talking about the Holy Spirit enough because of the dangers and so on that there are about us. But when people continually emphasize the Holy Spirit and their supposed experiences of the Holy Spirit, we should be concerned. The Holy Spirit exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Don Carson, who you know you've heard of, says this: "Nothing brings more glory to our exalted Lord Jesus than for his followers to become steeped in all the truth concerning him. Glory comes to Jesus as the truths of the gospel are established in the lives of men." When Jesus says, "All things that the Father has are mine," and that the Holy Spirit will take these things and disclose them to the apostles, he's referring to all the glorious truths about himself that we read, written in God's Word, where Paul has talked about the unfathomable riches of Christ. They are unfathomable, of course, without the work of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is working in your life, you will be reveling in Christ, exalting Christ, loving Christ, telling others of his glory. The Holy Spirit works progressively. He's a personal. He's truth-centered. He glorifies Christ. I do believe that the Lord wants us to apply his teachings here to our walk in God, walk with God. Is the Holy Spirit progressively guiding us in all the truth, especially the truth about Christ as we study his word? Do we see his personal ministry in our lives as he works to conform us to Christ? Are we growing to understand more deeply? I'm talking to myself here, brethren. I'm saying we. Is the Holy Spirit progressively guiding us in all the truths, especially the truths about Christ? Do we see his personal ministry in our lives as he works to conform us? Are we growing to understand more deeply the great truths of Scripture, centered in Christ and the gospel? Is our life increasingly Christ-centered and Christ-glorifying? The Holy Spirit is given to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from God's righteous judgment. Here is another wonderful invitation we have from him. Revelation chapter 22 says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." Well, may God give us grace, and may we pray that the hunger and thirst that we might have is enlarged for his word, and most of all, for his glory. Amen.